Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 11. The book of Acts, chapter 11. Read to you this morning from verse 19, where it was the beginning of the commentary from the scattering of the Jewish Christians from the time of the martyrdom, the murder of Stephen. Remember that Saul of Tarsus was one there holding the garments of those who threw the stones and saw the murder of that man who was faithfully testifying and witnessing of his testimony of Christ. And as he preached the word, great conviction came upon those people. And instead of turning to the Lord, they turned to Stephen and they stoned him to death. That began a domino effect, really, of persecution that broke out around that period of time. And in Jerusalem, from that persecution, people spread through these cities of Phoenicia to Cyprus, the island, and then also north up to Antioch. Now, you may remember in the commentary that Antioch is the place where the believers in Christ were first called Christians. So Antioch is a very important center of the Christian ministry as it went on from there. Simultaneously to the working of these Jewish converts who were preaching the word in Antioch to Jewish people, they began to preach to Grecians. They were Gentiles. And God's Spirit moved upon them. And many of them were converted. And they were perhaps a little surprised and shocked. But that was happening almost at the same time that Cornelius had been converted and Peter's ministry to him. Well, the opening of the gospel door to the Gentile world happened. And the church in Jerusalem that had received that message and word, they were first of all skeptical. But Peter went to them and he told them, listen, God showed me in a vision about that sheet coming down from heaven, not to call anything common or unclean, because the Jews would never have anything to do with the Gentile peoples. And so for them, they thought that Messiah was coming only to the Jewish nation. And up to that point in time, the majority of people converted were all Jews. But now, something tremendous had just begun. And this great awakening, this fulfilling of prophecy in the Old Testament that Christ would become the light to the Gentile peoples had now begun. And if thousands were converted in Pentecost, tens of thousands, and thousands upon thousands were going to be converted now and won to Christ as this moving of the Spirit was now happening among the Gentile peoples. Let's look again at verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And it's almost as if this happened by accident. They didn't know any better. They'd been preaching to the Jews only, but these other men who were converts, Jewish converts, they began to preach to other people. And what happened? But God's Spirit moved upon them. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. We'll end our reading there at verse 23. We'll pause just for a moment, please, for prayer. Father, settle us tonight, we ask. take the Word of God and just speak to each one of our souls. Lord, we need Thee. We need Thee to come and speak to us. We need that anointing from heaven to speak with power. Lord, I do not know the specific needs of people here, but I want, Lord, to be faithful to preach the Word of God. I want to faithfully expound Thy truth, and so that the working of the Spirit of the Lord in the hearts of each one will just impress a truth, will just bring conviction, will just perhaps bring a word of correction or rebuke wherever we need it. Lord, I pray not only that I will be filled with Thy power to preach the gospel, but that everyone listening will be filled with the Spirit of God to hear and to apply the truth. Lord, deliver us, we pray, from discrimination in our thinking. Deliver us from thoughts that are maybe going in the wrong direction. Keep us, we pray, from being lethargic, sleepy. Awaken up our hearts, we ask. May we be attentive in our minds to hear the Word of the living God tonight. So give us grace, we pray. Speak, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. The motto text I want to bring to you tonight is the second half of what I shared with you this morning. And it is taken from the 23rd verse, this admonition that Barnabas gave to these new converts, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. My heart to you as a pastor in this congregation, and I believe burdened by God to bring you this challenge for our new year, is that we would determine to go on and through with the Lord and to know more of His blessing and power in our lives. I shared with you last Lord's Day about Abram and the time of his sojourn down into Egypt and the time of his backsliding. But praise God, there was a time for him to be restored, and he went up out of Egypt, and he went on with God back to the place of the altar that he had made at the beginning, back to the place of the sacrifice, back to the place of communion. And I believe there's a word for all of us there. We need to get back to that place with renewed zeal. Back to the place where at one time our hearts burned within us as we communed with God. The fire of the Lord was bright inside us, but something has happened and the fire has gone down low. Well, let us get the bellows out and cause the air to be pointed toward the fire again, and may it be stirred up with freshness and with power. A few years ago, when we were camping up at a park not too far north of the city, I was trying to start the fire first thing in the morning. And when the wood's a bit damp and the matches aren't too good either, it was difficult to get things going. But I had a little air pump that was used to blow up the mattresses. And I hooked it up to the battery, and I thought, this might work. And I pointed the pump at the fire, and I turned it on. Well, you never saw a fire go so quickly in your life before. It began to go like crazy, and that was just the air getting at the fire. And that's what you and I need. We need the air of the Spirit of God to come in us and stir our hearts and give us a fresh hunger for His things, a fresh zeal, because as Abram came out of the doldrums, came out of that time where he was away from God, back into fellowship again. He went on, and you know where that place was, don't you? It was the place of sacrifice. It was the place of the cross. You know, that's where we're going to be renewed in our fellowship with Christ. We come back to the place of the merit of Jesus Christ, our living Redeemer. For we stand as justified before Him. But our lives are not going to be sanctified by our own efforts. No, we must come back to the merit and the righteousness and the work of our Redeemer. And as we see ourselves in Him and see God's working through Him in us, why? We are going to be bright for the Lord. We're going to go on. And this is exactly what Barnabas had to say to these new converts. He said, listen, salvation is not enough. You can't just get saved and then do nothing for the rest of your life. God has saved you that He might make you a servant for Him. You have to go on. We have to progress forward to live for the Master. And so, as we think about this tonight, this morning I emphasized about the need to cleave unto the Lord. And we were mentioning to you that there had to be a determined attachment to Christ. And we have to be attached to Him as our sovereign Lord. You see, you cannot serve two masters. We can't serve God and serve the devil. We can't serve God and really serve our own interests to exclude God out of the picture. We have to acknowledge He is the Master, the Lord, the sovereign of our life. And if we do not acknowledge that, then there will not be victory in us. Yes, friend, that's what we need. We need to love Him with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, and all our strength, and to submit to His absolute control and have Him hold sway over all our being. We have to cleave to the Lord also as our foundation. Yes, we are saved by standing on the rock of our salvation. We are saved as Christ has placed us on the rock of Himself, and He has put a new song in us. He has given us joy and a desire to serve, and let us go forward clinging to and cleaving to the great foundation that we have in the Word of God, and as the Scriptures reveal the Savior to us. And we want not to forget about Him being our guide. For this God is our God, even forever and ever, and He will be our guide even until death, and then at that point to usher us safely over the river of death into glory forevermore. This is the Savior that we serve. And He is our strength, indeed our refuge and our strength, and we wait upon Him. I want to share with you for a few moments tonight how we are to cleave unto the Lord, and then move into, secondly, the purpose of heart that is needed. First of all here, how we are going to cleave unto God. We must do this by habitual attention to the Lord and to His business. Psalm 27 and 14 says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We must strive to make Christ closer and closer to us. Do you remember the problem in the Song of Solomon? How that when she went to the door and she tried to look through the keyhole in the door, but the Lord had drawn away. There was a distance that had happened. She had neglected the Lord. And so often as you and I neglect Him, we find that the Lord is distant from us, and instead of us being closer to Him, well, He is farther away at times. And it's not the Lord's problem here. It's not the Lord's fault. It is our own lack of consciousness of His presence and of our own lack of desire in seeking for Him. But we must let the Lord be magnified in our own sight. And how can this happen? Well, in order for the Lord to be magnified in our view, we have to examine Him more closely in the Word of God. And as the Lord becomes larger and larger in our view as Christians, as followers of Him, then He will be magnified and we will be able to glorify Him in our very testimony, in our walk. What would happen, friend, if we applied ourselves to our jobs the way we do to our Christianity, to our faith? Would you be fired and asked to refund your wages? You know, think about that. we look sometimes at our Christian walk and our Christian responsibilities as somewhat secondary. Well, we have some primary things we have to be about, but you know, there has to be this habitual attention to the Lord's things. This is how we are to cleave unto Him. And if the Lord be God, I challenge you tonight, then serve Him. But if Baal, if the world be the true God, then serve Him. That's what Joshua and how he challenged the people near the end of his life. He said, listen, you've had enough example of God's presence, of His greatness, of His majesty, but still you're tampering with these idols, with the things of the world, with Baal. Look, make your decision. If the Lord is God, then serve Him. But don't serve Him with half a heart. Serve Him with all that you have and magnify Him. And if Baal is God, well then serve Him. Serve the God that you are following. But don't be lukewarm about it. Be boiling hot for God and live your life for Him. But there has to be a persevering obedience as well. Hebrews 5 and verse 2 says, and being made perfect, He that is Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. That's the little Sunday school chorus. Psalm 106, blessed are they that keep His judgments, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. It is better to obey than to sacrifice, and to listen to God, to hearken than to offer the fat of rams. That was the word that Samuel had to say to Saul when he stepped out and did that which he should not have done. And Saul tried to argue, well, I mean, I had to make a sacrifice. There had to be an offering made. But Saul was not told to do that. That was not his business to do that. And the Holy Spirit said through Samuel, if you had only obeyed God rather than thinking you were going to make your sacrifices and do all your duties, it is better, my friend, to obey God's word than to do what we think is the right thing to do. We cannot pick and choose in the commands of God that we are to obey. You know, there's an old adage that says, do as I say and not as I do. That is rank hypocrisy. That is foolishness. And never as a parent should we say this to our children. And yet there are some situations where ministers, men of God in high positions and high places, they sometimes get a thought in their mind that they're above the commandments or the preaching that they're giving to their own people or congregations. This should not be, my friend. Whomsoever much is given, much will be required. So we are to cleave to God with a persevering obedience, but also with an earnest spirit for prayer and seeking God. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of our need. This spirit of prayer which we are encouraging you and you are encouraging me in, and I'm so thankful for that. I hear oftentimes someone going out and saying, listen, Pastor, I'm just praying for you. That means so much. Because there are enough attempts around to undermine the work of the pastor. Satan certainly is about that regularly. To discourage the heart of the pastor. So I want to challenge you, friend, and thank you for your earnest prayers and for the words of encouragement that I receive from you. But I'm saying this, that we, if we're going to go on with God, need to be praying for each other. And praying for each other, not just in a public forum where others will hear, and of course our praying should never be to be heard of others, but it's the silent communion, the intercession with God that moves mountains. And we must be tenaciously holding on, cleaving unto God by our prayer life. And has it been the start of the new year has been a new lease for you? I hope it has. I trust it has by God's grace. I hope and pray that you will come with renewed interest to seek the Lord and set those times aside as being disciplined. Because you know, prayer in the Christian life is the hardest duty that we have to do. It is even easier to read the Scriptures than it is to pray. getting down before God and setting a time to pray where you have so many distractions that come into your mind. And it's so easy to say, well, I just don't have time right now to get before God in prayer. I'll do it later. Procrastination. And the later comes in the late hours of the night when you're ready to put your head on your bed and you think, well, I'll just get into bed and pray. That's what I'll do. How long does that last? 1 minute? 30 seconds maybe? And then you're out. You see, we have to be vigilant before God about this matter because it's absolutely essential that we commune with God. Because you know something? The Lord wants to commune with you. But we also have to have an entire dependence upon the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 are so well known to many believers, been on the road for a long time. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Oh, friend, when you seek after the Lord with this dependence, not upon your own intellect, not upon your own resources, but upon the resources that God gives to us from his word, these things are precious, and the word becomes precious to you. And I'll tell you, your Savior becomes more real and more precious the more you depend upon him. Well, let's move on to the second part of this motto text I leave with you. And it is this purposing in our heart. I've called this the willful intention. And yes, we are to be willful in some things. We are to be willful in our intention to go through with the Lord. Oftentimes we're willful in the other direction, but God calls us to be determined, to have a purpose, to have a spiritual tenacity, to say we're not going to give up, we're going forward. And this is part of our deliberate choice, our deliberate intention to serve the Lord. Not if I have time, or if I have the opportunity, or if it's convenient, or if I feel in the right mood about this. No, friend, that's something we should not be engaged in, but to come with a deliberate choice of serving God. In Deuteronomy 19, or rather chapter 30 and verse 19, it says this, Moses said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. He wants us to love the Lord our God, that we might obey his voice and to cleave unto him, for he is your life. Moses, by the Spirit of God, uses this very word cleave that we're leaving with you today, and he was encouraging them back in that time. Look, you have to cleave to God and you have to seek his word and you have to depend upon him if you're going to be blessed. And he says, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Either you're going to serve the living God or you're going to serve yourself, one or the other. So what's it going to be? What is your choice, your deliberate choice? Now, I believe very much in the sovereignty of God, my friends. I don't use the word Calvinism very much in this church, but I do believe in the doctrines of grace. And I believe very firmly that our God is sovereign. And I know that the work of grace that Christ has done in me is nothing of myself. He has granted to me the gift of life. He has given to me faith to believe. But I'll tell you something, as far as our Christian walk is concerned, you have to be determined. You have to come with a purpose of heart. And if you're going to say, well, I'm just waiting until God's going to move me, maybe, friend, you'll be waiting a long time. It's time to come to listen to the obedience of God's word and get up and go forward to do what God has told us to do. And he wants us to hunger and thirst after him. He wants us to set aside times to seek him. He wants us to read the word. You might say, well, I don't really feel like reading the word, or I'm too tied up with other things. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to be too serious about things of God. What about the weekly prayer meeting? My, I've got a busy schedule, busy family life, lots of stuff to do. How serious are you about the Lord's things? There has to be a deliberate choice. And I have heard many a saint say, I am going to be at the house of God whenever there's a meeting on, wherever the Word of God is going to be open. If there's any possibility, I'm going to be there. And I'll tell you, the Lord honors that type of determination. He will bless you for that. Because you commit yourself to God and you say, I'm going forward. And if there's problems in the family and there's division and one half doesn't, I'm going forward. I have to go forward because the Lord has commanded me and I am obligated to observe Him. There has to be a deliberate choice. There must also be a steadfast resolution. Joshua said in chapter 24 and verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood of the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell now. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a holy purpose that this man had. And Joshua knew God. Oh, he knew the Lord personally. He had interviews with the captain of his salvation. He had received words directly from God. Joshua knew what it was to commune with the Lord. And he had determined to go through with God. You know, there are enough men in the Scripture that started out well, and they progressed not too bad, but they didn't finish well. But I'll tell you, Joshua finished well. And he is a man that we should look to in the study of the Scripture and acknowledge that the Lord blessed this man. And he was faithful and he was steadfast in his resolve to serve the Lord, to cleave unto Him. He had a purpose in his soul. And we read today from Daniel chapter 1, how that Daniel, being taken from Israel in the prime of his life, 17 years old. We have people who are 17 years old here or close to it in our congregation tonight. Think about that, young person. If God was to come in or take you out of your family right now and place you in a foreign land, what would you do? How would you survive? Would you be faithful to God, or would you just kind of be absorbed into the rest of community life then? You see, this man Daniel and his three friends, they loved the Lord and they were determined to serve Him. And even when it was possible to compromise just a little bit so that they would not take the king's meat, they determined, no, we will serve the Lord and we want to be faithful to Him. We want to do what's right. But Daniel also had to survive in that community and in that society. Yes, he was faithful in his testimony for God, and he was doing things for himself. He did not want to defile himself, but he also had to operate in that society. He had to work in that place. And therefore, he wasn't obstinate. He wasn't a stubborn man. He was prepared to say, no, I will serve God here in this place and do exactly what I can do to honor Him. He was steadfast in his resolution. And friend, if we are going to purpose in our heart not to defile ourselves with the king's meat, to be a good testimony and to honor Christ, then we are called to do things that the world will not be happy with. And you know what? The world will not understand. But we still must be faithful unto God and do what is right. We have to have continual care and watchfulness, and there has to be a concern within us for the Lord things and also for each other. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, it says this, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. With purpose of heart, we are to take care. Take care of personal relationships with the Lord and with others. Husbands are commanded to cleave unto their own wives. This was at the very beginning of the Lord's Word in the book of Genesis, in the opening chapters, where God had made man and woman, husband and wife. And this declaration of what marriage is of one man and one woman. And it doesn't matter what definition are made by sodomites or homosexuals of the day. It matters nothing about that. God's word is very clear what marriage is in our day. But he said husbands are to cleave unto their own wives, leaving their father's home. Because when a man and a woman come together in the matrimony, in holy matrimony, and they become one flesh together, they are in essence one entity. This is sometimes difficult because wives are not always perfect models. Maybe you didn't know that. Sometimes they're not just as they appear in public. I'm going to get myself in trouble for this one for sure. Maybe sometimes they're a bit grumpy. Maybe they snore. Well, I can't let you in on any of those things at all, but maybe they're not always just as beautiful as they appear. Maybe they do some annoying things. But by the way, all the things I'm saying about wives are equally true to husbands as well, and maybe a lot more. I'll grant you that. But husbands are commanded by God to love their wives. And there are no conditions put upon this, brethren. There are no conditions put upon this for loving of our wives. This is a command that God gave. And I'll highlight this to you, that God did not command women to love their husbands. You study a bit farther into that, you'll find out maybe the reason why. Husbands commanded to love their wives. And you see, the closer that you and I as brethren become to God, as husbands become to the Lord, the closer we will become joined to our spouse. Marriage is a life commitment. It is not, as some people think, a life sentence. It's a life commitment, and there needs to be a humility, and there needs to be a repentance, there needs to be forgiveness. Brethren, let it start now. I speak to myself. Let it start now. Because you know something? You cannot go on with God if things are not right at home. It will be hypocrisy. And God will not bless that. And we might have everything on the image looking great on the outside, all things shined up. But if there's domestic conflict and it's not right, there will not be blessing in our life. And you know something? The onus is upon the husband. The onus is upon us as men to be sure that our families are operating correctly. And that onus, my friend, God will hold us accountable for. The responsibility is ours. That does not mean that wives are not accountable before God. Of course not. It does not mean that they don't have their own responsibility and that there needs to be an obedience to the Word of God and a submission to the Word of God. That is absolutely true. But the primary responsibility lies with us. So we have to be careful and watchful and concerned. But we also need to have a total acknowledgement of our insufficiency in self. And a view of our all-sufficiency, of the all-sufficiency of Christ. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We left to ourselves will be quickly self-destroying. But when we come to acknowledge that we have no self-confidence, no confidence in the flesh, but it all must reside upon the Lord. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, Paul said, but our sufficiency is of Christ. Hebrews 7 and 25 says this, Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, my friend, Christ, our Redeemer, is praying for us. He is interceding on our behalf. He is pleading his own merit before his Father's throne in heaven. And because he is pleading his own merit, let us look to him and let us place our sufficiency upon him totally. This is not easy to do because we have to weigh up the onus and the responsibility we have as human beings to do that which God has called us to do. And there has to be that balancing of, yes, fulfilling our own commitments, but in doing the very thing of fulfilling those, we are seeing our total sufficiency is upon the Savior. Yes, my friend, it is with purpose of heart that we are to cleave unto God because of all of these reasons, and on top of that, because of Satan's malice. He is out to wreck you. Peter advised those he was writing to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Steadfast. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not alone, you know. There are many believers who are suffering, and they know what it is to be under the heat of the devil's attack. And yet the Lord has told us we are to resist the devil, and in resisting him, we will then be knowing him. We will see him. We will know his operation. We're not to be taken unawares. Satan is out to get you, your family, husbands, fathers, in prayer for your wife, in prayer for your children, interceding for them. That's why I challenge you. That's why I admonish you. You need to be at the place of prayer, uniting together as we seek God for the needs we have in our own families, in our congregation. Having done all these things, what can you expect from God? Well, you can expect him to keep his word. You can expect the Lord to honor his promises. And the blessings that the Lord has said, you can say, Lord, I plead these on the merit of Christ. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so as we conclude tonight, with fixed purpose of heart, let us resolve that all will know that you are a Christian in your life. Wherever you go, your conduct, your behavior will be evident that you are a believer, that your besetting sin will be conquered by the grace of God, that you will be more real and earnest in your own devotions and your attendance at the house of God, that you will be more attentive to home duties and responsibilities, that you will undertake some new work for God in this new year. Do not content yourselves, my friends, with mere nearness to Christ. There must be oneness with the Lord. I pray that God would write his word upon your soul and bless you as we progress forward. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, take these words tonight, we pray, and use them for thine own glory, the extension of thy kingdom. Lord, we know ourselves are not able, not sufficient for all this, but we hear the admonition of thy word. And Lord, I take the rebuke to my own heart where I have failed. And I pray that thou wilt forgive me for my sin. Forgive me, O God, where I have gone astray and offended in word or in deed. Dear Lord, give to us, we pray, a most blessed unity, a unity one with another, a holy desire to go on and through with the Lord, and that we might take this admonition most seriously that was given by Barnabas and that we'll go through with God. So, Lord, hear our prayers now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.